2. The title of the message is A Permanent Memorial. Of course, this Memorial Day weekend, and actually tomorrow is Memorial Day. That's we have that every year. I know sometimes we get in a mode where we just look at it like a holiday, a day off, a time to go on vacation and that. But, you know, it's more than that. It was started after around the end of the Civil War to commemorate those that had given their lives in the Civil War. And, of course, then later on and made into an official national holiday to remember or commemorate all the war dead throughout all the wars of our country's history. Fortunately, we live close by, in close proximity to some of the big memorials, the D-Day Memorial over in Bedford. That's a pretty neat, if you've never been to that, I would encourage you to go and see it. We went over there one year on Memorial Day. It had a World War II veteran there, older fella, and we got to go up and shake his hand, talk to him, and he was way up in his 90s. They're dropping every year less and less the World War II veterans. I think, Joni, your dad is a World War II veteran. Yeah, met him the other day. He listens to me on the radio, so I told him he was the one. met him. And then, of course, Washington, D.C. is not far. My wife's from Fairfax, and I lived up that area, and we were able to go to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. I grew up in that era of Vietnam. Time I lived in a military town, so you know we were very on the news all the time, and the boys that were just a little older than me went to war, went to Vietnam. I just missed going, having to go, still in school my last year of the draft. I was in school still, and so then didn't have to go, and you know, thank God for that. Didn't know people that lost their lives in Vietnam, and we live close to that. Today they have up in Washington the Rolling Thunder for the motorcycle riders. That's a big, if you've never been to that, that's something to see. And they'll have a big parade today. It takes, there's so many motorcycles in Washington, D.C., they put everybody in, the people that are going to ride on the parade route, and this isn't counting the ones that are just up there. A lot of people don't ride in the parade, but all the ones that ride, they put them in the Pentagon parking lot, fills the whole parking lot up. They start the people out at 12 o'clock noon, and it'll be going on 5 o'clock this evening before all the bikes get out of the parking lot. And they run them out two at a time at a pretty good pace. And it takes that long to get all the motorcycles. It's a pretty impressive sight to see. They go over, you go over to the wall, and it gets real quiet over there at the Vietnam Wall. And it's certainly a day, and we ought to think about this. I know it's picnics and things like that too, but the reason we can have all those picnics and things because people went and gave their life. I like to point this out. I mean, there's acts of heroism throughout all the wars that people willingly gave their lives, but most of the people that went to war were trying to stay alive, doing their best, and to stay alive, and a lot of them didn't, and that's a fact there. But when I think about, of course, I'm a gospel preacher, and we're here at church today, and I believe you're here because you believe in that there's a Jesus Christ, that He's real, and every day, every Sunday is certainly a memorial day, and for the Christian, every day is a memorial day, should be a memorial day for you. Because when Jesus Christ came, He came knowing that He was going to die for us, that we could have eternal life. I titled the message A Permanent Memorial, and I want to look at that. We think about what Jesus Christ did, His death, His burial, His birth, His death, His burial, His resurrection. We celebrate Christmas every year, celebrate the birth of Christ. And then we celebrate Easter, and that represents, of course, we're celebrating His death, His burial, His resurrection, crucifixion, we think about this. If you're not aware of this or not, this is roughly around, I might be a little bit late, maybe last week, this week, earlier, is 50 days since Passover, when Jesus was crucified, and that is what's called Pentecost. It was the celebration that the Jews had at Pentecost. It was a feast day, but it was also the time when Jesus Christ, God Himself, sent His Holy Spirit to empower the church. Some people believe that the church was formed on the day of Pentecost. I hold to the belief that the church existed, but the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost. If you believe different, that's okay. But I have a lot of reasons why I believe it's that way, because it said that the Holy Spirit fell on the church, which means the church had to be in existence already. And so we look in Acts chapter 2, and that's what this is talking about, and I want to see how that applies to us today. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they, and that's talking about the Christians, were all in with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and all and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others said, these men are full of new wine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And I pray as prayed already, Lord, that you make yourself real to us today. Meet with us. Pour your spirit out on us. We need that more than anything. Help us to be attentive to your word. Help us to be in a spirit of expectation that you're going to deal with us today. And we'll put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see, I want to introduce this. Like I said, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, around this time on the calendar, since that would have taken place, in that context. The day the Holy Spirit poured down the church, empowered the church. Somebody said this, that Bethlehem means God with us, Calvary means God for us, and Pentecost means God in us. There was 120 believers there at that time, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is a permanent possession of everybody that's truly saved. If you're saved today, you've got God dwelling in your heart in the person of, He's a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's hard to wrap your head around that. I understand that, but God can do it because God is God, and that God is dwelling in our heart. That is a permanent memorial for us to remind us that Jesus Christ died. Not only did He die, but that He resurrected from the dead and that He's alive today. If you're saved, you know it because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. Now, I want you to understand something. I shared this with the church this morning in our Sunday school class, and I'm going to share it with you. I was reading in my devotion book today about all the great revivals that took place in the world since Christ resurrected. And they asked people about them that lived through those big revivals. The Welch revival was a huge one. And they said, what was the most outstanding thing about the revival? And they said, the most outstanding thing was the awareness of the presence of God. There was just an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. People wouldn't leave meetings. I was sharing with the church about one night, this isn't that long ago, just a few years ago, at a church where God really fell on the place. And they started a church service at 6 o'clock on Sunday night, and nobody left until 1:30 in the morning. Nobody wanted to leave the church. There was a sense of the presence of God. And so they all said that's what happened when God showed up. And I thought about that. I was sitting in my living room, and I said, I believe that God's willing. Now, we got to admit that we've been in tons of church services right here and now, and we can't say that there was an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Right? We didn't really feel the, you know, God in that same way. And I thought, well, why is it? Why is it? Is God willing? Is God not willing? Does God want to hold back? Okay, every 10 years, you know, I'm going to let them really feel. No, I think God's willing. I don't even think you have to be in a church service. I think every Christian ought to live in a, such a state that they were aware of the presence of God in everything that they said and do. There's a lot of that. So if it's not God, if God's willing, then we got to be the problem. We understand it, you know, and like I said, you're not going to lay out of the Word of God all week long and think you're going to come here and show up, and all of a sudden God's going to show up in a powerful way and meet with you. You're not going to be prayerless all week long and think that you're just going to show up in church and all of a sudden it's just going to all get right and God's going to show up. No, I think we have to expect it. I think we have to desire it. I think God wants us to really desire that. And so this is what was going on when God said, listen, he told those 120, go to Jerusalem, wait, tarry there, and I'm going to send something to you. I'm going to send the Comforter. And they went and they waited. They were in a spirit of expectation. I think they were in a place of prayer. I think they were waiting to hear something from God. Most folks come to church and they don't really expect anything. I want you to know something, that a worship service, this is what we're having today, by the way, folks. A worship service is to be experienced. It's a participation thing. It's not like a spectator sport. Y'all just sit there. I'm going to preach, flap my arms all around, get excited, spit all over the people in the front row, and then y'all just going to sit there and then, wow. No, it's a participation thing. That's why we have singing. You know, we have congregational singing. One of the outstanding attributes, it's later on in my notes, I wasn't sure where I was going to fit this in, but one of the outstanding attributes of the people that were filled with the Spirit of God is joy. But when we got done singing, my wife said, did you look at everybody's faces while we were singing? We were singing, thank God I'm free, free, free. But it wasn't like this. It was, thank God I'm free, free, free. Everybody's faces. I'm telling you, man, y'all look like you was at a funeral service, man, instead of worshiping God. It's just a natural, we're supposed to have joy. I'll tell you something about that. You'll realize this fits in a better place in the message than where I just gave it to you. It comes in another place right there, and I'll remind you of it when I get there. But it's not a spectator event. It's an experience. This isn't just a club that we join, folks. This isn't something that's supposed to be, when I die, they're going to have my obituary, and it's going to look real cool. It's going to say, Joe Smith or whatever, he was a good fella, and he liked this, and he was a member of the Valley View Baptist Church or whatever church you. It's not just something that you do to have, to be on a thing. It's something. A church is a living organism, and salvation is not a one-time event that took place years back. I got a message coming. I'm tell you what, I'll give it to you. You'll hear it again, but that's okay. About the fact, listen, I had a neighbor like this one time. I don't preach on hell all that much, because I'll tell you why. If the only reason that you ever got saved was because you were afraid you was going to drop off into hell and get your hide burned for all eternity, I'm going to tell you something, you're still lost today. You're still lost today. Unless you see yourself as a sinner, deserving of hell. I mean, you got to see yourself as just, let's call it like it is. I'm going to put the heart, a no-count, sorry sinner. If you don't see yourself or never saw yourself as that, you're still on your way to hell. You got to be sorry for your sin and turn it over to Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. Not just call Jesus 911 because I'm on my way to hell and I don't want to go, and you don't care about, and you don't have no sorrow or no remorse or no desire to repent of your sin. You never got saved. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so it's got to be an everyday relationship with Jesus Christ, not just once a week on Sunday. Paul, in Acts chapter 19, Paul asked the Ephesian believers if they had received the Holy Ghost since they believed. And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or not. That looks like the average church today. They're not real sure that the Holy Ghost showed up at all. They're not even really sure. I was thinking old Samson. Remember old Samson? Samson laid his head off in Delilah's lap. And what happened? He was a Nazarite. I think I preached on that a couple weeks ago, last week. And she shaved all his hair off, which was the last vow that he hadn't broken. And it said that the Holy Spirit departed and he wist not, didn't even know it. Didn't even know. That's the church today. Hey, we, like I said, the manifest presence of Jesus Christ, we come in, week out, sit in church services, and we wouldn't know. If the rapture took place, half the churches in the world would still go on with a service like nothing ever happened. They wouldn't even know that it took place. Everybody would still be there. And we're just like Samson. We got our head laying in the lap of the world. Head laying in the lap of the world, sound asleep. Like everything's okay, and not even realizing that we don't have the power of God on our life, much less our church services at all. Now, there's three powers. This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. There's three powers of Pentecost, three powers. Number one, there's the worshiping power. Ralph, you got this question right this morning in Sunday school. What's the whole, you know, what is the meaning of life? That's the question. All the world's running around scratching their head, want to know what the meaning of life is. You don't know what the meaning of life is? I'm going to give it to you this morning. What's the meaning of life? Tell them, Ralph. Glorify God, brother. That's right. Our whole purpose is to glorify God. This is going to be a shock to you. God's not up there for us. We're here for Him. We're here for Him. And so, God, our whole soul purpose is to glorify God. That's why, if you're not doing that, that's why your life feels empty. That's why you feel like unfulfilled. That's why you're not satisfied. And that's why you think, man, I'm going to get more money. I'm going to get more stuff. I'm going to get more dope. I'm going to get more alcohol. I'm going to have more relations with people of the opposite sex. Well, nowadays, I guess the saints, it's all messed up. I'm going to have some kind of relation. I'm just going to try to get, because I'm not satisfied. The reason you're not satisfied is because your sole purpose is to glorify God, and when you're not fulfilling your sole purpose, you're going to feel unsatisfied. And that's the whole deal. So that's our purpose. And listen, Satan is doing everything to deceive us about that. You know what happens? This is what happens. Every time you sin, you have believed the lie that what Satan has for you or what the world has for you is better than what God has for you. Every single time you sin, you have believed a lie, and that's the lie Satan's putting out, that what he's got is better than what God's got. And listen, I'm going to tell you, this is a Christian, folks. This is Christian, folks. Until we ever get that settled, that what God has for us is better than what the world has for us, we're going to live like the world, look like the world, act like the world, and we're going to show up on Sunday morning, and God's not going to show up, and we're just going to go through the singing with an old scowl on our face. And when we get done singing, and the priest, boy, that was a good message, wasn't it? Boy, and I really liked that illustration. And did you hear that joke he told at the beginning? That was funny. And we go on back to the house, and our life never changes. That's just the way it's going to be. There's power, man, to worship God. Listen. The average church, we come in, we mumble through them songs. This is where this other thing would have fit in. And people sit around distracted. Here's another one. Get it alliterated. Distracted. Disconnected. I have people that are members of this church. And this is what they say to you about something that goes on. Y'all didn't do this right, or y'all did that, and y'all did this, and y'all did... Wait. If you're connected... And you're part of the church, it ain't no y'all too, this we. Right? Amen. But if you're not doing nothing, then it is you. And everybody else is, then it is y'all. That's how you feel. We're disconnected there. We sit around and thinking about everything but the things of God. Cold and dead, fighting to stay awake. I'm looking this way, you know, I can see, huh? And no involvement. And then we're going to call that worship of God. Let me ask you, in them revivals that I talked about, where nobody could leave, nobody wanted to leave. The preachers, there was something, they couldn't make them leave. I got to go to work in the morning. Man, who gives a rip when God shows up? Do you think they was all in there like people just, the reason they didn't leave till 1:30 in the morning is because at 6:15, they fell asleep, and they just then woke up, decided to go to the house. No, that ain't what happened. They was excited, man, because God was there. I mean, people were jacked up. I mean, they said they never saw nothing like it. Never saw nothing like it. That's worship. What we do most of the time is not. Listen, it's not entertainment. This is what happens. So everything gets dead and dry in the church, and this man, a preacher standing around saying, man, what are we going to do, man? Everybody looks like they had a funeral out there. The ones that are awake. And then, what are we going to do? Well, I tell you what, man, we'll get us a band. hey, we'll get us a praise band. Well, we get some drums because that'll keep you up, right? You know, if you give your kid, I always threaten Danielle. I told her I was going to get Damian and Brianna a drum set, pay them back for all that racket they used to make when they were kids. Huh? And get some drums, and we're going to get a band, and boy, we're going to drum, we're going to get the music going. And then if that'll get old after a while, then we're going to get a big-name speaker. Man, we'll bring in a big guest speaker, got a big name, big entourage. Everything will be different. That'll be exciting. Huh? And then that only goes along so long. Guess what? We're not in the entertainment industry. And this is the problem with what's going on. It still doesn't mean God's going to show up. Brother Neil Wood goes to Bible camp with us, pastor of Snowville Baptist Church. He called the other day, thought, I guess, I got a pocket call. This is a little side story I give you. 2:30 in the morning, my phone is ringing. If y'all know me real well, you know my phone ringing thing is elk bugling. So if you don't know what elk bugles, it's, you know, he's going. 2:30 in the morning, my phone's ringing. Sherry and me, we dive out of bed. Of course, it's never good, preacher or not, when the phone rings at 2:30 in the morning. Man, Sherry's out in the hall running. I'm running behind her. Then she stopped. I about mowed her over because my phone's out in the kitchen on the plug charger. I get the thing. I don't have my glasses on. I can't see. I saw the area code thing. Looked kind of like it was like Les or somebody. And I get on there. Hello? Hello? I hear people talking in the background. I look, and it says Kenya. Y'all know who that is, right? That old brother Samson Niamichi done pocket call him. See, it's 8:30 in the morning over in Kenya, but it's 2:30 in the morning in the USA. So, man, me and Sherry's adrenaline gets so jacked up, we can't go to sleep. I mean, we're laying there. What are we going to do, man? Walk around, read a book, you know, get into something. Hey, we're laying there for an hour after that because, man, you know, it jumps you up. So the next day, the reason I thought about that, Neil Wood, he calls him, Pastor Neil. He goes, hey, man, did you call me yesterday? I said, uh-uh. He said, well, man, I got this call said that you were calling in. I said, man, it must have been a pocket call. I told him, I said, had a guy pocket call me from Kenya at 2:30 in the morning. But we got to talking about things, you know, talking about how it's going. And he said he had a thing, a family month, and he had a different speaker come in. See what I said? Had a different speaker come in each Sunday. But he had a guy that it's like he goes around and preaches all over. And this fella said he went to this big church. It was one of them big contemporary churches. And he said, man, they didn't even have a piano player. I said, hey, we must be one too. I said, well, sorry, Teresa. We got a piano player. He said, they didn't have a piano player. They had a band. They had a guy with the guitar. And he said, there's like 1,000 people in there. And he said that he asked the fella, he come there first time preach. He said, well, let me ask you, do y'all give an invitation at the end to have people? He said, well, no, we've never done that. He said, well, is it all right if I do it? And he said, yeah. He said, yeah, that'd be good. He said, do y'all usually play something at the end? No, he asked the guitar picker. He said, hey, listen, he says, do you know Just As I Am? He said, well, I remember that from when I was a kid. I went to church and we played it. He said, you think you can pick it out on the guitar? He said, yeah, let me fool with it here a minute. I can probably play it, no problem. He said, I'll play it. This guy said he preached the message. And they gave an invitation. And he said, the altars flooded. And this is a church that is not, and I've been in them. Listen, I preached at homecoming last year, about 200 people in a church, not a single soul came to the altar. Now, our church people do come, but we're in that habit. Here's a church that didn't know nothing about it. I mean, they never had gone down the altar or nothing. He said they flooded the altar. Flooded the altar. You know what it was? Starving for the truth of the gospel scriptures, sick and tired of entertainment. We don't need no entertainment. We can get that at the house. Amen. Huh? You can get that at the house. You can put a band on at the house if you want to. Huh? People are starving for the truth of God's word. He said, man, that's what it was. And so we're trying to replace worship with entertainment. And, you know, today people call up. I get a phone call one time several years back. Said, I want to talk to the worship leader. I said, that's me. I'm the pastor. No, the worship leader. I said, I lead the worship. They said, well, I mean with your music. See, people, they ain't got it so geared. They think that worship is when you have a band and you got music. That's the worship. No, that's not worshiping God. Listen, you could sit here and never say a thing. You could sit at home and worship God and never have a song, never have, I mean, you just concentrating on God. The world doesn't even know. The churches don't even know half the time what real worship is. It's not entertainment. It's not it. They didn't have it. I don't see nothing going on here. Who said the band played? Who said they sang any songs? Man, it don't say nothing about that. They said they waited and the Holy Spirit of God fell because they were anticipating the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church that day, and he was. There was worshiping power. The second thing is there was wondering power. On that day, and the Holy Spirit came, the Bible says there that a sound came from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house. It doesn't say it was a rushing wind. It said it was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I mean, just think if you were sitting in here and all of a sudden, man, there's a, you know, everybody be looking. This is something, you know what? That's when you don't know what's going to happen next. That's the spirit right there. That's when a revival's going on. That's when God shows up, is when you don't know what's going on. If we got it all down, you know, well, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to have whatever the order is. I'm here every Sunday, and I don't even know because Paul does it, but we're going to have a song, and then we're going to have a fellowship song, and then we're going to have an offering song, and then we're going to have the special, and if I got a video, we're going to do that, and I'm going to preach, and it's almost time for y'all to start looking at your watches because we got to be right on time, you know, at 12:05. Oh my gosh, he's going past 5 after 12. What are we going to do? We're crying out loud. I mean, you know, we got it so cut and dried. God, if you're going to show up, you better show up between 11:30 and 12:05, because after that, I'm out of here. You know, I mean, that's why we got it right there. We don't know. We're all so cut and dried about that. Man, you imagine something happened out of the ordinary? Huh? Can you imagine if something happened out of the ordinary? It said an appearance of cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set down on everybody. Just as like it said, it looked like cloven tongues, like little fire. And it set down on everybody. That'd be real exciting. Huh? You know, the people that got hair would be, you know, it set down and it would just be something exciting going on. And then you got the wind sound going on. And I could see it now. Boy, we could be singing in the choir, honey, now. And everybody be looking different. Huh? You'd be up here and that took place and everybody be going. They may not be smiling either then, but they'd be something on their face. I mean, they'd be excited about something going on different than what usually happens. And then it said that all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues, which is a different tongue, a new tongue. And what happened was all of them knew one language, but there was people from all over the place. Those people were speaking in their own language, but everybody was hearing it in their own language. That's how it actually worked out. So they knew that was from God. They said, we hear that in our own language. They're speaking another language, but I hear it in my language. And it said they spoke with a new tongue. Well, let me ask you something. What do you think they talked about? You think they was talking about football? Golf? Deer hunting? Huh? NASCAR? Huh? You think they was talking about all that? No, they was talking about the things of God. That's the thing. That's another thing, man. We get to church, man. Anybody say, hey, man, let me tell you how God worked in my life this week. Let me tell you about that. That's not what we talk about. We got our minds so seculared up by the time the service starts, man, all we're thinking about is football, basketball, hockey, huh? Hunting, whatever we're going to do, what we're going to eat, where are you going on vacation, what kind of job we're going to do. And I'm bad, aren't I, John? I was already talking about our road work we're going to get done. I said, man, you're going to have a supervisor. I'm going to be gone. You know, I'm already anticipating that. I did ask him about his, talk to him about the Bible. They weren't talking about that. They were talking about what God was doing. Man, the things of God. When really, think about it. We're all here, say we're worshipers of God, right? We're all believers in God. When's the last time you got around somebody else in the church, somebody else in Christian, and you really started talking about what God was doing in your life? I'm not saying it never happens. I'm just saying, what's the frequency of that? How often? How long? Really? What, you know, when you think about it, that's what they talked about. Man, they was jacked up. They were talking about all those things right there. I remember one time we went down, the first time we ever went to the Soar of the Lord conference down in North Carolina. There's about 3,000 people down there, I think. Man, I'd never been in a meeting like this where you went in the morning and you heard preaching, and then you got something to eat, and you went back and you took your little afternoon nooner thing, and then you went back for preaching at night, and we did that all week long. I'm telling you, this is the truth. First time it ever happened to me. I did not want to turn the TV set on in the hotel. I didn't want to turn it on. Because I said, you know what? Even though I'm a sports guy, I would just check the scores or something. I didn't want to turn it on because I knew it was going to take away from the spiritual state that I was in. It was going to take my mind to something else. But when you get right there, you in a revived state. I mean, you're getting in a revived state. That was the state that I had gotten into at that time. They spoke about that. And the people that saw him, it says they were amazed. They said, man, what is going on? And the only explanation they had said, well, they must be drunk. They said they're acting so different. Yeah, they said they're acting so different. They saw their faces. Remember, this is where the illustration about the sink, there was joy. They said the only way that we can explain all that joy and all this excitement, man, they got a buzz going on. Huh? They said they must have been drinking. That was it. No, they hadn't drank nothing. The Holy Spirit of God filled them up. I read this illustration, a story about in the gold rush days. It was a couple of guys, and they hit a really good vein of gold. You know how excited you'd be when man, we're set. And so they said, look, man, we can't let everybody know about it. We're going to keep cool, keep calm. We're going to slip into town. We're going to stake our claim. We're going to get our supplies. We're going to ease out of town. Don't tell anybody. The guy said, yeah, you're right. We're not going to tell anybody. Trouble is, they started easing out of town, and everybody started following. They said, hey, what are y'all following? They said, we know something. How'd you know? Did you tell anybody? I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody. How'd y'all know? He said, on your faces. They said, we saw your faces, man. Y'all was lit up like a Christmas turkey, man. Yeah, no, we ain't found no gold. Couldn't hide it. It's on your face. It's on your face when the joy of God fills your heart. I read about another guy who was a motivational speaker. He'd go out and do speeches. Somebody said, well, what was the hardest speech you ever had to give? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, I was at an Undertaker's convention, and I had to do a speech on how to look sad while you're conducting a $20,000 funeral. How to look sad while you're conducting a $20,000. Well, we really feel bad, you know. Cha-ching, cha-ching, you know. Huh? Yeah. I used to get on Ray Sloan, I'd kid him off to the side. I helped him out sometime. You know, the phone would ring and I'd say, you know, somebody had passed away. I had to go pick him up, you know, and he's trying to look sad. I said, cha-ching. I'd kid with him about that, man. But here's the thing. When it's in your heart, it's going to be out in your life. See, you don't have to fake. See, I could come in here and say, okay, I got these signs down here. let me see. Most of them are negative probably. Like this one says, be quiet. That one's probably a negative sign. Please line up quietly. Here's an amen one. See? Okay, see, so like when I'm preaching, when I feel like appropriate time. Okay. Please raise your hand, right? Huh? See what happens? I think I got it. Maybe those are the two positive ones. Line up quietly. I'll give you that one at the end of the service. When it's real, you don't need no sign. When it's real, you know, like I say amen. No, I don't. You don't have to say. You don't have to tell somebody to say amen. You know, it's a real thing. It's real excitement. This was it. You couldn't hide it. You don't need a bumper sticker telling everybody that you're a Christian. You know, they'll see it. And then there's witnessing power, number three. Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission to the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Church today does everything but that. Spend more time on softball, dinners, you name it. You know, that's what we do. Brother Neil said, we were talking about, just church in general. And I said, man, you know, the last year, I have never seen a year like we just had. Usually in the summer it's bad, but in the winter, I said, you know, there was 25 people. We averaged 25 people out every Sunday. I'm not talking about holidays like today. Just 25. I mean, you know, everybody had a reason. But just 25. Never had a whole year go like that. I mean, I could count 25 without even batting an eye. He said, man, me too. Same thing. He said, he's on Mother's Day, though, we had a chicken dinner, and we had the biggest crowd we had all year. I said, yeah, that's right. I was thinking about it. I'm going to get a sign company to see if they can't make a big neon sign like a chicken leg, and we'll stick it out there on the front by there by the church sign. Huh? Have that thing lit up. And on the days we're going to have a dinner, have it flashing, right? Huh? Hear people turning in, coming in. Huh? It's the truth. It's the truth. You know, you got to have a chicken leg, to get the crowd. But on the day of Pentecost, listen, man, they got excited. They was fired up. They couldn't shut up. They couldn't keep quiet. And you know, old Peter, man, he had been a coward before. And the old maid said, "Hey, you're one of them apostles, aren't you?" No, I'm not one of them. And said he cursed, you know, and everything, so they wouldn't think he was a Christian. But on the day of Pentecost, they said, "Hey, these people are drunk with new wine." And Peter said, No. He said, "They're not drunk with new wine." And buddy, he went out there and he preached the message. 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 in one message. 3,000 people in one message. Man, God showed up. He wasn't a coward no more. He didn't care. I mean, it was changed. It was a powerful thing that took place in his life. And then you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. It's a result of being filled with the Spirit. The Bible says they had gladness. I already talked about that. They had continuance. In other words, they didn't get saved this week and drop out next week. They were there every time. They had church every day, folks. Isn't that a shocker? Huh? They had church every day, and everybody showed up at that. They had prayer, fellowship. Fellowship, some people think, it's the same way. We have a fellowship breakfast dinner. We quit calling it a prayer breakfast because the prayers don't mount up to much. So now we call it a fellowship breakfast. But at fellowship breakfast, what do we talk about? Football, NASCAR, deer hunting, you know, all that other stuff that's going on. That's what we talk about. The fellowship that you read about in Acts, that's not what they were fellowshipping about. They was talking about what God was doing. What God was doing in the city, what God was doing in their life. That's not the kind of fellowship you see Christian folks having today that we should have. They had prayers, and the prayer meetings were filled up. And I mean, God bless, unlike prayer meetings that we have at church today, the least attended of things, there was fear, which is reverential respect. And they had praise. They were praised out. Man, I mean, this is the thing that they had going on when they was a filling of the Holy Spirit. God gives every truly saved person His Holy Spirit. Every truly thing is God Himself dwelling in you. I'll give you this last little story. I shared it with Sherry today. She cried all over the place. Both of us boo-hoo. I watch sports shows, and they have a thing on ESPN, a Sports Center. It's a special they do. And I always caught the tail end of this, and I never got the whole thing, but I knew what it was. It was a guy that was a race car driver, and he had an accident, or he was brain dead, basically. And he's an organ donor. And they gave his heart, lungs, and all that out. And they gave the people found out, I think it was by accident, but the parents, he was a young man, 20s. His heart was given to a 60-some-year-old, maybe 67, 64, somewhere, a 60-year-old man, former military man. His heart, this guy was going to die, had a heart attack, he was going to die, had a family, had kids and all of his own, grown kids. And they gave his heart to this man, a heart transplant. And, you know, it was a tearjerker. I mean, they went through the parents, 72 hours at the hospital waiting before they were going to have the surgery, saying goodbye to their son. You can imagine. They corresponded after it all happened, and a few months later, they corresponded with the man that had received the heart. And he corresponded with them. And he said this one thing, or several things. One thing he said was, you know, he said, "I don't know whether it's because it's his heart." He said, "But I've never met these people, and I love them." And he said, "Because of their letters, I know they love me." And so they had the cameras rolling, and the family came. They decided they were going to have the big day when they meet. And they came, and they went up, and the mother, I mean, she just laid her head on his chest, and she bawled and bawled. And then the dad and his sisters, and the guy had a fiance, and they came. And the man that had the heart, you know, of course, it was emotional for him too. And he said, "Well, go ahead. I know one of you is going to be first." And they all put their hands on his chest. So they could feel the heartbeat of their son. And he said, and then the mother at the end, you know, she got a stethoscope and she put it on his chest and she said, "It's strong, it sounds strong." She heard her own son's heart beating in the chest of another man. But the man said this, he said, "I can't believe," he said, "it's hard to fathom that somebody died so that I could live." And I said, "Man, what an illustration. Jesus Christ, He died. God's only Son." Because every parent puts herself in that position if that happened. And God sent His only Son. He died And then and when he gave us the Holy Spirit, it's in our heart. See, you listen to our heart. That's where God dwells. It's not just in a book. It's not just in heaven. He's here. And if you're saved, God gives you his Holy Spirit. Is God's Holy Spirit in your heart? That's salvation. If he's not there, you're lost. So you can be saved, man, instantly. Romans chapter 8 tells us, when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. And that's eternal life. That's eternal life. Let's all stand.